Praise the Lord, everyone. You know, this is not my message, but today we have sung a lot of songs about praise being our weapon. And I was thinking about how Christians are often viewed as passive people. We don't like conflict. We think that we have to be the peacekeepers. But we do not fight with physical weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty. And our praise, when we talk about a victory dance, I will dance out in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so even if I don't see victory, and even if I don't understand my situation, and even if I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, I know that I have victory in Jesus. And so I'm going to dance anyway. I'm going to lift my hands anyway. I'm going to clap when it doesn't make sense, because I've got faith in Jesus, and he's going to bring me through, and he's going to change every situation, and it's going to work in my favor. Hallelujah. 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 If you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 4, hopefully a fairly easy portion of scripture to find. Starting at verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want to minister from the thought as deep as the offering. As deep as the offering. If you would lift your hands with me this evening. Oh Lord, we thank you for the anointing of your presence that is in this place, God. You are here this evening to minister to your people, God. To provide us an opportunity to answer your call. To respond, Lord, to the pricks that you have given us in our hearts, God. Out of your mercy and your grace, you give us another chance to respond to you, Jesus. And I pray this evening, God, that our hearts would be sensitive to your spirit, God. That we would be sensitive to the things that you would have us do. That you would have us lay on an altar, God. Have your way in this place in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The concept or theme of sacrifice is one that is heavily featured throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In a modern context, we often use the word sacrifice when referring to laying down a life for a cause or in the place of another person. On Thursday, many people in our country stopped and honored the brave men and women who throughout the years have laid down their lives for our freedom. And on Anzac Day, we honor that sacrifice. The word sacrifice brings strong imagery. It's not a word that we use haphazardly, but when we describe something as a sacrifice, there is a depth and an emotion that is associated with that word. There were very clear instructions surrounding biblical sacrifice. Some of our young people are participating in a six-month Bible reading program, and we have just entered the wonderful book of Leviticus, and so we are all becoming very aware of the instructions around biblical sacrifice. There were voluntary sacrifices for worship, celebration, devotion, commitment, and consecration. And there were mandatory sacrifices for sin and trespasses. A very well-known portion of scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, says, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To participate in sin has a price, and that price is death. Every human life will be corrupted by a sinful nature. And so if we attempted to pay the wages of sin and erase our debt, it would cost each of us our lives. And so throughout the Old Testament, in place of human life, animal blood is shed. It cannot pay the debt because it is not the blood of the offending image creature. But it buys time for humanity. It pushes back the collection date for the debt another year. But it also means that every sin and every trespass requires the blood of an animal to be shed. And this is how it was and how it seemed it would be forever. Until the appointed time when the same God who was the one that had been sinned against, who was the one that had been trespassed against, took on corruptible flesh and presented himself a sinless sacrifice to pay a debt that was not his to pay. No longer is the blood of animals required to prolong a debt collection because the debt has been paid in full. The blood that flowed from a cross on a hill has blotted out every sin. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for you and for I. And through his blood and through his spirit, we now have hope. We do not mourn a lost life, but we remember a sacrifice and we rejoice in a resurrection. John chapter 15 verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14 says, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Sacrifice was a part of a biblical context. If you spoke to people about sacrifice, they understood what you were talking about. They had lived it. And so the concept of sacrifice is used in the New Testament to draw parallels to an experience that was shared by the audience of the New Testament. It's why when Paul is writing to the Romans, he uses this concept of a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. Because there was an understanding of when you sacrifice something, you lose something. Something is taken from you and consumed. When you walked into the courtyard of the tabernacle or the temple, you entered with an offering that you did not leave with. It was left on the altar and it was consumed. You didn't give a portion at that time and come back later to give the rest. You paid in full and you left empty-handed. So to bring your life as a sacrifice is to lay yourself on an altar and say, "God, consume me." Not a portion of your life, but every part for the glory of God. And we live in a time where Christianity is about what I can get out of God and not what I can give to God. And how much I can get out of God without having to sacrifice my plans, my wants, and my desires. And yet a reasonable service or a reasonable request as defined by the Word of God is every part of my life on an altar. We like to quote John chapter 15 verse 13 to 14 as a scripture that makes us feel good because we are the friends of Jesus. And he loves us so much that he would lay down his life for us. But that scripture goes both ways. To be a Christian is to imitate Christ. It is to obey Christ. And if we obey Christ, then we are his friend. And if we truly love our friend Jesus, then we will lay down our life for our friend. We will relinquish our life to God as an act of consecration and worship. And in doing so, fulfill the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Jesus' sacrifice is the foundation of our relationship with him. It was through his sacrifice that an intimate relationship was once again made possible with humanity. While Jesus' sacrifice is what offers us relationship, it is our offering that determines the depth of that relationship. What we are willing to offer on the altar is the deciding factor in the nature of the relationship that Jesus can have with you. You control that. I control that. We determine the depth of our relationship with God. It is our decision. And Jesus is calling each of us to a deeper level of intimacy. He is calling each of us to new depths. He is calling this church to a new depth. He desires a greater intimacy with each of us. But it is our decision. It is our decision whether we will answer the call. Recently, I've begun teaching at a non-denominational Christian school. And I have encountered so many different people who have had so many different experiences and because of that have different thoughts about Christianity. And I'm not here to tear them down in any way because God meets us where we are at and he is able to minister and speak to anyone in any situation. But one thing that this job has made very real to me is how tangible and impacting a deep relationship with God can be to ourselves, but also to the people around us. I encounter a lot of variety in those relationships with the people I work with. We have a time of praise and worship before each professional development day at the beginning of each term. And there's always a team that leads us in worship, and it's a pretty consistent group of people. But sometimes there's some variation, there's some difference. And normally we sing a couple songs and then we have a brief exhortation before we go into whatever we're doing that day. And the last time we had this at the beginning of this term, it was a different team to the other teams that had been there so far. And there was something different about that team. With that team, there was an anointing on that team. And it was deeper and it was different to what we had previously experienced in that setting. And it wasn't because I knew any of the songs or they were my favorite songs, because I barely knew any of the songs they were singing. But there was such an anointing and a different depth that these particular people had that impacted their anointing and their ability to minister in that situation. I don't know their background, where they come from, or what they believe. But I believe that in that moment I was experiencing a product of a relationship with God that was deeper than just the knowledge of his sacrifice. And if you are like me, there are people that you encounter where the depth of their relationship with Jesus is so intense that you feel a shift in your spirit. And as a consequence, the anointing they have in their life and in their ministry is tangible just in the everyday. They understand what it is to walk in the Spirit. But their relationship with Jesus was not something that happened organically by coming to church and sitting on a pew. Which, please do not misunderstand me, the fellowship of the body is a crucial part of your walk with God. But if we want depth, and if we want anointing, it will not happen by going through the motions. It will not happen inevitably or inconsequentially, but it will not happen if we are not prepared to change what is on the altar. If what we are prepared to offer on the altar does not change. Because our relationship with God can only go as deep as the offering that we place on the altar. If we desire spiritual intimacy with God in every part of our life, then we need to be prepared to offer every part of our life. If we want a deeper relationship with God and a tangible anointing on our lives, then we need to consider what we are offering on the altar. If you will spend a moment with great men and women of God, there is almost always a point in their story where God asks them to sacrifice something that doesn't make sense to us. But because their relationship with God was worth the reasonable sacrifice of their life, they obeyed and they were blessed. Was it always easy? Not at all. But I have never met an elder who is yet to say it hasn't been worth it. Who is yet to say that the sacrifice for the kingdom of God was not worth everything they had to lay down. Even at the time when they didn't understand it, it wasn't wrong, it wasn't sinful, but God said put it on an altar. And so they obeyed. And now they're walking in a depth and an anointing that they could not comprehend at that time, because they were willing to lay some things down and do some things differently than what they had anticipated. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, we find the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha desires a double portion of the anointing of Elijah. And Elijah's response is, "You have asked for a hard thing, but if you will see me when I am taken, then you will receive this anointing." It wasn't a hard thing because it was too difficult for God, but it was a hard thing because it was going to cost Elisha something. Elisha could have decided that that's one step too far. It's not enough that when you approached me to be your successor that I laid aside my family and the plans I had for my life, that I laid aside a secure job, that I laid aside a living to follow you. Is the sacrifice I have made not enough that now I must see you be taken as well? But Elisha desired the anointing. And he desired to walk in the spirit of his elder. And he would not allow anything to separate them if that is what it took to receive that double portion. How can we determine that our sacrifice, that our offering is acceptable enough? That we have already given enough? When we serve a God that gave everything, that endured everything, that bore our iniquity, how could we face him and say what he is asking of us is too much? Because it wasn't too much for him. The betrayal wasn't too much. The torture and the humiliation wasn't too much. So how can I not offer everything and everything that I have and everything that I am? When he calls me deeper, how can I not just respond with, "Yes, Lord"? God is calling us as a church to a deeper relationship with him. There is a stirring in the spirit. We have felt it in service after service. There has been preaching. There have been the gifts of tongues and interpretation that has confirmed it. And God is challenging us to lay some things aside and step into an unknown. And the things that he is asking us to offer are things that we have struggled with and we have wrestled with for a long time. I don't believe God is speaking to us about sin or iniquity or anything like that. But there are things that God has been speaking to us individually about. And he is calling us to lay them aside at an altar and walk away. They may not make sense. They may not be sinful. But in order to reach the depth of relationship that God is calling us to, in order to have the revival that he is calling us to, they cannot come with us. And God has been calling us to deal with these things, and each of us know what they are. They're personal, they're unique to us. But there are those of us here who have not obeyed, and we are holding on to things that we are not prepared to let go of. And in doing so, we are preventing the growth of our relationship with him. There are things that we are not prepared to sacrifice. Family, jobs, friends, activities, mindsets, behaviors, feelings. These are things that we are not prepared to part with. And because of that, we are struggling to go deeper, to get to the depth that God is calling us. There is a wall that we just keep hitting because we will not lay these things down. We keep finding ourselves stuck in the same place, struggling with the same things, the same mindsets, the same feelings of condemnation, of inferiority, of fear, of worthlessness. And because the offering has not changed, neither can our relationship with God. If we're not prepared to lay those things down, then God can't do anything with them. If we hold on to them, God can't take it from you. He can't deliver it from you until it's on an altar. If God has asked us to lay something down, It is impossible to deny him that offering and not expect it to affect your relationship with him. And tonight, out of his grace and his mercy, there is another opportunity to leave some things at an altar, to let them die and to walk away, to let them be consumed and to walk away. But how, Sister Cass? How do I kill a mindset? How do I kill a feeling? You use your God-given weapon and you fight. You use the sword of the Spirit and you fight. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is not a passive entity that sits on your shelf, but it is alive. And when it is spoken, it has the power to tear down imaginations, to tear down strongholds, to change your mindset, to change your feelings. It means that when those thoughts creep in and you feel those feelings beginning to stir up inside of you, you don't sit there passively and allow it to happen. You go to the word, and just like Jesus, you declare, it is written. It is written, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You will not make me feel inferior. It is written, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So I will not condemn myself. It is written, God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you can't convince me that I'm not loved, because he's already paid the price. It is written, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. I will not be bound to sin that a price has been paid for, that has been washed away. I will not live in the condemnation of a sin that is gone. We need to start taking some things captive. We need to stop being passive and allowing these feelings and these mindsets to control us. But we need to go on the offense. We need to use the word of God. We need to use worship. Come on, we need to warfare. We need to warfare. Oh, I am greatly loved. I am greatly loved. Hallelujah. Just for a moment, why don't you lift your hands? Oh, the anointing of the Lord is in this place. Declare his word over your life. Declare his word over your mind. Some of us have brought these things to an altar. But then when they come up in our minds and the enemy likes to use our feelings, we sit there and we don't know what to do. We sit there and we just let it happen. But God has given us weapons. He's given us things that we can fight with. We are not powerless. We are not powerless, but we can have victory. Oh, we can conquer. We need to start being willing to go for war. Your soul is worth fighting for. Your soul is worth fighting for. The souls of your children are worth fighting for. The souls of your family, they're worth fighting for. The relationship that God wants with you is worth fighting for. And that depth, that anointing is worth any offering. It's worth anything that God is asking me to lay down. Sacrifice was not an optional activity in the Old Testament. So much so that God made provision so that everybody was able to offer the mandatory sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." Verse 7 says, "And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering." And jumping down to verse 11, it says, "But if he be not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, then he that sin shall bring for his offering the 10th part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering." No matter the circumstance that the people of Israel found themselves in, whether they were in abundance or they were struggling, there was always a way to bring an offering. God doesn't make mistakes, but he makes space for us when we make mistakes. And it doesn't matter what kind of circumstance you find yourself in, God wants to use you. Like we heard this morning, he has a purpose for you. But there needs to be an offering on the altar. There needs to be a surrender on our part. You may only be able to offer meal or flour or turtle doves, but if that is what your best is right now, then that is what God is asking of you. I was reading this passage the other day, and I immediately thought of the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. As a result of the disobedience and wickedness of the king, there is a severe drought in the land of Israel. And God has instructed the prophet Elijah to go to Zarephath. And we pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said unto her, 'Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth.' All she had was a handful of meal and a little oil. She was not experiencing a time of abundance. In fact, poverty probably isn't a sufficient word to describe her situation. And the only reality that she could see for her future and the future of her son was a final meal and then death. And the prophet of the Lord arrives on her doorstep and asks her to offer her final meal to him instead, claiming a promise of sustaining abundance. And because she trusts the voice of the Lord through Elijah, the Bible says that her, her son, and her house did eat many days. And I know that in this room there are many stories of God's miraculous provision. Stories of how when you put God and his kingdom first, you never lack, never want for nothing, because God honors a righteous sacrifice. And I know that myself and others in this room have testimonies of university assignments and school assignments where we made the commitment that we would not sacrifice church for university, even if that meant submitting something we knew wasn't the best quality, because we refused to give university our time over church. And there are stories in this room of distinctions and high distinctions that, please believe me, do not make sense to us. We have assignments that were submitted late because we were at church all day Sunday, but somehow the late penalty just wasn't applied to our score. Because out of our sacrifice, God blessed our offering in more ways than one. And the key here is that a sacrifice is not from a position of abundance. It is not just the extra that you happen to have, but it is everything that you have. Our whole life is what is reasonable. That is the difference between the offerings in Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, we read the story of Jesus in the temple, and he sees rich men putting their offerings into the treasury. And then he sees a poor widow put in her two mites. And Jesus declares that the offering of the poor widow is more valuable than that of the rich man, because it cost her something. It cost her something to lose those two mites. It was a sacrifice. She wasn't walking home to piles of money. She didn't have a husband to provide for her. And yet she still brought an offering. We all have something to offer God. And God blesses a sacrifice. Not just monetary giving, but talents, time. He blesses and multiplies that. But the danger or the warning that comes when we have offered meal and when we have offered flour, and in return God has blessed us to be able to offer turtle doves or a lamb, but the danger comes when we are still offering flour. And God is calling us to something more, but we are not willing to move beyond the offering of flour. It's what's always been acceptable. It's what has always worked. But it doesn't cost you right now like it used to. And it isn't what God has asked for. It may be a sacrifice, but it comes from a place of disobedience. And that spoils a sacrifice. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read the story of King Saul and his final fall from grace. God gives clear instructions to Saul to go and smite the Amalekites, an enemy of Israel. They were to go in and kill and destroy everything. Nothing was to be spared. But Saul and the people choose to spare the king and the best of the animals that the Amalekites had to offer and slay everything else. And when Saul is confronted by the prophet Samuel about what he has done, his reply is to suggest that the people took the animals to offer them as a sacrifice to God. And we find the prophet's well-known response in verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." God loves obedience more than he loves any sacrifice. Obedience is what makes us his friend. And when God asks us to do something, and when we say no, or we try to offer an alternate solution like Saul did, it is disobedience. And while we may consider disobedience to be one of the more insignificant sins, in the eyes of the Lord, it is the sin of witchcraft. In the eyes of the Lord, it is comparable to being involved with demonic spirits. I'm not trying to scare anyone this evening, but humanity is very good at reasoning away disobedience. We understand that it's difficult and that God is asking a great thing of us. He's asking us to offer things that are hard for us. And because of that, we can shrug it off and console ourselves. But for God, disobedience is disobedience. And if there is one thing that will hinder the depth of our relationship with God, it is unresolved sin. What is God asking us to offer? What is he asking us to lay down? Are we obeying the voice of God? If I could have a musician, please. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Our opening text is the infamous story of Cain and Abel. Both brothers offer a sacrifice, but only one is respected by God. There were no laws of sacrifice at this stage, but it would appear that Adam had exemplified what acceptable sacrifice was. Abel's offering demonstrates an understanding of the nature of what has transpired between God and his parents. Cain's offering is the fruit of the ground and convenient to his occupation. And while it appears as a sacrifice, it lacks the crucial element of sacrifice. There is no death. There is no cost. And Cain is angered by the fact that God does not honor his sacrifice. And in the opening text that we read in Genesis chapter 4, the Lord very plainly communicates to Cain that if he does the right thing, then his offering will be accepted. But continuing in his current behavior will lead to sin. And Cain makes a choice to not change what he is putting on the altar. Cain makes a choice to not change what is being offered. And instead is angered by Abel and his sacrifice. And unable to control his anger, he murders his brother. An important part of this story is that Cain had just as much opportunity to have the relationship with God that Abel had. Just as much opportunity to offer a sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. But he would not change his offering. And his disobedience leads him down a pathway of sin that would not just grieve his family, but would grieve the people of God for generations. See, disobedience in our relationship with God has a way of infiltrating our relationships with our brothers and our sisters. Just like Cain, we get caught up in the trap of comparison. Rather than dealing with our relationship with God, we start to compare it to the relationships that others have with God that we perceive they have. We compare ourselves. We grade ourselves against each other, usually in an effort to justify where we are at. And just like Cain, we can envy the anointing and the depth of someone else's relationship with God, but not be willing to change our offering so we can go to the depth that God is calling us. If you would stand with me this evening. This evening, this is about you and God. This is about what God is calling you to do. What God is calling you to offer. About what God is calling you to lay down. This isn't about the people around you that you may have compared yourself to. But it's between you and Jesus. What is the reasonable sacrifice that he is asking of you? What is he asking you to forsake for his sake? What depth is he calling you to? What offering is he asking of you? We can only go as deep as our offering. We can only go as deep as the things that we are prepared to lay down. To kill and to walk away. Not to enter into the altar with something and lay it down and weep over it. Just to pick it up and take it back with us. But God is calling us to lay some things at an altar. To allow them to be consumed. And then we can get up. And then we can walk away. And this evening, this altar is open as an opportunity to respond to the things that God is speaking to us about, to the individual things that He is asking us to lay down, to the mindsets that He is asking us to fight, to the feelings that He is asking us to war against. God, help us to understand that this offering that you have asked us to give, oh, that you will return and you will bless and you will anoint and you will take us deeper than we could ever imagine, God, and that we will not miss what you are asking us to lay down. But we will understand in time that it was necessary for where you want to take us. That it was necessary for the revival that you have planned for our lives and for our church.